you'll be turning with me to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter number 6. I just want to read verse number 14. I know that I have at different times here quoted the verse, made a comment or two concerning the verse, but look at it more fully this morning, if the Lord will help. I will not make any excuses for a feeble attempt today. All that is dependent upon the Lord. But it has been a very difficult week physically. And that always affects you mentally. And affects my preparation, even feeling like trying to prepare, in which I was unable to. I always like to read several chapters a day for my own edification, for my own instruction and guidance, seeking a word from the Lord for my own heart. I don't ever come to the Scriptures trying to find something to bring to you. I just don't do that. Did in early years. Didn't know much about this. Was learning as I went. But now it's more about me than it is you. And trying just to give you a little of the overflow of that I get sometimes in reading a verse or passage will stand out that I feel certain that would be the Lord's will for you at this particular time. It did not happen this week. And in and of self, can't do anything about it. Certainly don't have the ability to speak to you. But I trust, if you have an interest in your soul and that of those around you, that you will seek the Lord for yourself, your loved ones, this church as a whole, and that God might be pleased for a little this morning to make me an instrument of help to your souls. Sixth chapter of Galatians, only verse 14, but before we read, would you join with me as we seek the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we are very thankful for your faithfulness. For you overcoming our weakness and inability. And if it's pleasing, catching the heart of these here, it would be unusual. It would be different. But we still are looking for that. And I pray that in all things that your great name might be exalted. That Christ, our Lord, might be lifted up, might become the most prized possession of our hearts, might hold all our hearts, minds, strength, and that we would be a dying people, committed solely to living for His glory. Now give help. Father, I'll leave that in Thy hands. Give help. To this Thy cause, and for these Thy people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But God forbid that I should glory except this is the one and this is the only issue in my life that I should glory, that is in the cross. I hope you can put in there my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about with word. I'm talking about in truth. Talking about in sincerity. I'm talking about from your heart. My Lord Jesus Christ. Christ commanded after the resurrection, you go back and tell my disciples that I ascend to my God and their God, to my Father and their Father. I bring you into the closest of relationships to Almighty and Infinite, All Holy God. Now we can't wrap our minds around that word God. But He's a lot bigger than we've made Him in this, our generation. in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I don't have an option in that. It either is being done or I am not in Him. Being crucified unto the world. The world being crucified unto me. Folk, all of you here will have to admit this, that the most wicked, heinous crime act ever committed on one human being was that which was committed against the Lamb of God. And yet it was by the designed purpose of His Father to crucify Him. And that holds so very little of our attention in our heart. We're just about all free to do whatever. Go to quote unquote church. Perform a few religious activities, and then you're free. Who's the one living if that is so? Is it not you? God allowing wicked men to take His Son's life. And you and I will never be free as a child of God. Never will we be free to pursue life here. Never. Not in make it into glory. My Son, give me Thine heart. One thing God requires of you, above all things, it's right to give God a portion of your time. Make time to give to Him for your own well-being and for that of Christ being lifted high in your heart. It's right to give time. It's right to give effort. It's right to give your talents. It's right to give your tithe. Not only is it right, these things are commanded from our dear Lord, but in all that, beyond all that, God wants your heart. Doesn't matter what you do for God. And there have been a lot of good people that have performed a lot and are performing a lot of good acts that benefit mankind. But they'll never hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If your heart's not in what you do for the Lord, it's not counted as being done, though it could be identical with the angels in glory this day and performing the will of their Creator, you could outwardly do exactly as they do in performing the will of God, the commands of God, and yet never have it attributed to you. I want your heart. It was a cruel, beyond description act, where they had nothing against a holy God in human flesh, nothing. And they brought in witnesses. We heard him saying, destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. None of them could get beyond the literal physical temple. They brought in those that accused him of many things, but none of them could get their story straight, so that in the end they crucified a man not guilty. But he was. And the only people that have or ever will acknowledge that is that which they took part in, and that's the crucifixion. Wicked men nailed him to the cross, but we had our part in it. If it hadn't been for the children of God, he never would have been nailed to the cross. But the only ones that will ever come to acknowledge that is a child of God, and that usually comes later in his walk. I pour upon the house David, Zechariah 12:10. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. You ever taken part in the crucifixion? Have you? If you make it into heaven, you were there. You had placed that crown of thorns on his head. You have nailed those spikes in his hands and his feet. You were there. I was there. All of us crucified. He's guilty. And then God convicted you. The Holy Ghost worked in your heart. God poured upon you the spirit of grace and supplication. And you looked at Calvary. You cried with that bitter cry, it was me. I did it. Now God forbid that I glory in anything except the cross. For there's the one and the only place, and that is the only instrument that can unite a fallen man or woman, boy or girl, to a holy God. That's the only means. That cross. You get in on account of, on Christ's account. Tell me what you did. Don't be stacking up your little performances alongside that of Christ. Don't you dare take away from the infinite suffering of the Lamb of God on the cross to pay your debt. Don't dare do it. Put your little puny effort alongside that of Christ and see how they stack up. That's the only instrument that unites a sinner and a holy God. And you let one be broken. Wish that all of you could be. Hopefully some of you have been brought under the weight of sin and all its ugly form within. Not external acts. Yes, those, but within. The reason you acted the way you did was because your heart. They want to be brought under the weight of sin. All that from within that exhibits itself outwardly in our sinful acts, let him be brought under the powerful convicting of the Spirit of God within, and he'll see in the cross an awful display of God's hatred of sin. Do not think for one moment that you're going into glory with sin. Please don't think that on your deathbed God will grant you forgiveness. If you're not getting it every day, something's wrong. If you're not seeking forgiveness every day, something's wrong. And that Calvary, you see, God's hatred. Well, God just hates the sins. He doesn't hate the people that commit them. You might ought to back up there just a minute before you proceed on with such thinking. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, you're in one of the camps of the wicked or the righteous. One of those two. How you think God's going to tolerate sin? Look what he did to his son, who was for that time and those 6 hours, well, actually beginning in the garden, Christ Jesus became the embodiment of every sin of all God's children. No, that doesn't give me liberty, and that doesn't give me the right to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If God hated sin enough to do that to Jesus, will God tolerate sin, any sin, in my life? And the answer is a loud cry from my soul, no, God will not. If God's not cleaning up your life, you're not a Christian. If God's not convicting you of sin, you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, God's going to bring you into account, I believe, here. Well, we won't know all our sins, thank the Lord. But he's going to bring you into an account of sin committed presently. It may be a day. It may be a week. It may be 3 or 4 months down the road. But I'll tell you what you've lost in between committing sin and God bringing into conviction of that. You've lost the voice of God in your soul. You've lost instruction. Wouldn't you rather God be very severe to you now in pointing out your sin than you entering glory unforgiven of all sins? Well, the issue's settled. God God forgave us in Christ Jesus of all. Yes. But you'll never know anything about what took place at Calvary till there is an acknowledgement of sin in particular. Well, Lord, I sinned against you today. I pray you forgive me. Forgive me now. Bless the night's rest and wake me in the morning. Not going to work, children. You're going to name it to God. This day I failed thee here. This day I strayed here. Because God didn't do what he did to his son to let any of us get by with any sin. God forbid that I glory except in the cross, for there I witnessed an awful display of the justice of God. God cannot lay aside his justice to let any of us into glory. So he laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm not going to glory, God helping, in anything except the cross. Because I see the justice of God displayed there. I see the awful wrath of God. You think mountains and rocks splitting and graves opening up and a soldier there with hands in the crucifixion, you think that him saying, surely that was a just man? You think that the wrath and justice of God was not displayed there at Calvary? You think that that thief on the cross didn't for a moment have his eyes open to the justice of God crucifying one in his stead? Lord, remember me. And everybody else, with the exception of just a very few, looked at that awful sight. Disfigured soul that he did not resemble a man, looked at that awful sight, and one hanging beside him sees the Lord of glory. And he understands that the wrath of God and the justice of God has been poured out upon that darling son of his. He cries, remember me. Jesus said today, today you'll be with me in paradise. God forbid that I glory except in the cross, for there in the cross is the love of God displayed. That's far beyond the letter in this word that God loves. Because the love of God for a time that he had for a people superseded the eternal union between he and his beloved son. God separated himself. And he cast his son into hell. Because his love for a people was greater than that separation and that hell that he put on his son. Well, he didn't cast his son into hell. He better back up and rethink. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He had to pay your hell. All in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Folk, do you honestly think that I'm going to live my time here as I want, as I like, as I please? Do you think when I come to such an acquaintance of what took place at Calvary, that I'm not going to submit myself completely and totally to God? And then I see that guilty, sacrificial lamb that never committed one thing, one sin against God. I see him raised. You remember in the old economy that they'd have to put a lamb up, I hope I'm telling you correctly, for 14 days. Three sticks in my mind too, but that's a little feeble. So before they killed it, and those, I'm sure that a dad and a mother that had an eternal interest in their children took them to that lamb. One thing you don't do, you don't kill a child's pet. You don't kill one that they've become attached to. And yet God would have all Israel become attached to that lamb before they took it out to slaughter it. And God had you look at that innocent lamb and see God hates, God abhors sin. God cannot forgive sin. You say you forgave mine. No, he didn't. Somebody paid that debt for you. God can't overlook sin. And we look at the Lamb, bleeding Lamb of God. I believe at the moment that life-sustaining fluid called blood in our bodies, before that last whatever bit, ounce, I don't know, milliliters, I don't know, but I believe before it drained out and he lost his physical life, that he laid it down himself. No man's going to take his life. I'm not going to die because they nailed me to the cross. I'm going to lay it down for my people. God help that I never glory in anything but the cross. And then looking at that Lamb of God there that did that, God would have the righteousness of his Son acknowledged and felt to be your everything, your all in all. For from the manger to the cross, the totality of his life was given to fulfilling the law of God. When he on that cross said, I thirst, was a heart and mind running through all the commands of God to see, have I missed one? Have I failed? And he then knew that it was written that he'd say, I thirst there. And so he said, I thirst. A complete fulfilling of the law of God. And from birth all the way to death, he did always those things that pleased his Father. Now Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God, Romans 1:16-17 revealed. The righteousness of God. Now you know what? We go in to approach God. Not the fact that I said my prayers. Not the fact that I decided for Jesus. Not the fact that something happened to me. We go into God just like Jacob. We get on our elder brother's garments. They smell of the feet of a working man. We got on the skin of an innocent lamb, our arms and the back of our neck. And we walk into the presence of a holy God, outfitted in our elder brother's garment. Or we walk into the presence of a king, outfitted in the son of the king's best friend. And so Jonathan took off all his robe and armor, and he gave it to David. And David could walk in before Saul just as Jonathan had done. And so Paul knew that the heart of man, that's mine and that's yours, ever since the fall has been focusing primarily and particularly on one object. And whatever holds your heart has a transforming power about it. Paul said of those that God did not hold their heart, that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Better not have a creature before the Creator. God's going to move that creature out of your life if you are a Christian. And as you were reminded, and I appreciate it, the springboard from which I was given by the devotion, that does not eliminate our affections for our family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That does not take away the affections for our children, nor the affections of the children towards their parents. Love your neighbor as yourself. All that is commanded in Scripture. But it is the abuse of any of this that'll turn you towards idolatrous claims and tendencies in your life. It's right to love those. You sin against God if you do not love those that He's placed in your life. But when any person in your life demands claims of you in the place of God's Son, then they become your idol. Lie. And all of you that have been here, middle age and upward, but you don't even have to get middle age. You can get your teenage years, and you can't wait to get this old and that old and get this and that accomplished. But life itself becomes such a boredom to all of us. It's made up of routine. You get up, you go to work. You get off work, you go home, you catch up on other work. You get a little sleep and you start over in the same routine. And it gets old. It gets old quickly. And you know what we as human beings are always looking for? Things to interject into our lives where it breaks the monotony. It won't take you long in marriage, as most of you probably have already found out. You become accustomed to, you become familiar with. And there's just something about that early attraction that you had. This kind of fades unless you really work at it. But instead of working for a oneness in husband, wife, wife, husband, and then the children being brought into that relationship. By the way, children should be second. But instead of working to bring about that first love, those first attractions, you know what we do? We interject activity. And the same thing is true of religion. Without a new heart, religious activity becomes dull, boring. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do is read or pray without a heart in it. It's just routine. But the heart is fixed in all points. Family life, Christian duties, service to God, it's all fixed in our glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's got a present function in our lives. by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And there at Calvary, the righteousness of God was completed and worked out by God taking the nature of a man. And His complete obedience in the most minute details of life. And by His death, paid the ultimate debt we owe. And now all that are attached to the cross, let me say the man on it, His finished work, Him in my place, Him paying my debt, suffering my hell, all attached to that man are freely justified from all things. Let me tell you something else about the righteousness that becomes the children of God. It excels that of Adam in the garden when he was perfect, when he was upright, when he was holy, and when he was righteous. Let me tell you something else, that righteousness that the children have imputed to their account, it excels the righteousness of all the holy angels. Adam was created righteous. The angels were created righteous. Adam fell. We fell. Adam became a sinner. I became a sinner. Christ Jesus, God in flesh, by His complete obedience to the entire law of God, brought about, worked out, and gives to all true repentance a righteousness above holy angels. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God. That's lifting a soul pretty high. The righteousness of God. But you're not going to make it into glory unless you are as holy as God is. Well, you can never become that in and of yourself. So I've got to be have placed in my account far more than $1,000 to cover the month's bills. I can't repay God. So I got to have placed in my account a righteousness that I cannot attain to, though I keep the law from this day on perfectly. Somebody got to do something about your sins before you started being all this holy and righteous. Have them closed. You may have read this, may have seen this, but I like it. One of Mark Twain's little sayings. It ain't what you know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Are you in your heart of hearts positive that God did and is doing something for you? It's what you know that just ain't so that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Make certain you're calling an election.